right, well, got two new students. Yeah. All right, well, we're getting ready to go into chapter 7. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 7, and this is interesting. As I was reading through here, I determined that the Apostle Paul is answering questions that get asked of him. So even back then, it was ask the pastor questions. So he was addressing them. So and the verse I'm going to use is verse 22. Well, we'll start. It says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, that he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your loving kindness. We thank you for the challenges that we see in each of these lessons, and how even today much of what's in here is applicable to us and can be used as examples for us to follow. And that Father, as we look into your word, we know that all truth is there, that every word is inspired, and that it is God-breathed, and that it is for us to be able to follow and to use it in our lives, that we would glorify you in all that's done. Father, as we look into this chapter 7, we will see the challenges that are being faced by the people with marriage and being single, being married to other Christians and being married to non-Christians. And Father, the challenge is there is to understand what you would have for each individual's life in guidance and direction. And the Father, every one of us that know you as personal Lord and Savior, that we are your servants, and that nothing is lessened when we're married or when we're single. But Father, you work with the individual. And we thank you, Father, for all of this, and we do ask it for your Son's sake. Amen. Now, as I was studying this lesson, it was kind of interesting. I asked my wife, you know, reading through this, if you were just to read chapter 7 and look at this, you would think the Apostle Paul hated women and hated marriage, if you just looked at it on the surface. But we know good and well that the Apostle Paul, even though he says, you know, that he would... In verse 7, it says, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and one and another after that." And he was basically telling the Christians that you are all servants of God, whether you're married or whether you're single. And he even goes into this, and I got a lot of material here as I was going through this. And some commentators, as I was kind of looking back through here, actually were saying that the Apostle Paul was trying to speak not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, I look at those guys and I say, well, then they're compromisers, because every word in this book is inspired. You know, the Apostle Paul could say, hey, this is my opinion, but it was delivered as inspiration to us. And a lot of the writers even said that. But we know that every word in here is God-breathed. And though the Apostle Paul may have said, hey, this is how I feel, God used it for the purpose so that we would understand it. So if you read through there and you find that he's not speaking that way, and you decide to pull up a commentary and a person says, well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was just speaking his mind, and he was just putting God aside. Well, I'd probably take that commentator and put his book way back in the back of my shelf. Because he probably also says, well, you know, the only inspired words were in the originals. And probably the man doesn't believe in preservation. You know, I truly believe that God is such a God that he would preserve his word all the way down through history. Pastors pointed it out. We've read through it in lessons. So that's my introductions. But here we have the difficult topic that the Apostle Paul is talking about marriage and about being single. And when we get into the main chunk of the outline, Pastor's got a couple words I think he's going to present to us. And his understanding from this point of view, and Paul's intention here is just to set the record straight with everybody. He's going to address these issues that the people are facing about marriage. And you know, if we know that back in Genesis 2, you know, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." So God determined that we should not live alone. Man shouldn't live alone. I know I have a hard time living alone. You know, who would do my laundry? Who would fix my meals? Who would clean the house? Actually, my wife and I do it. Although she has a way to do it, you know, and she's happy when I help her. And so I'm her helpmeet in that essence. But in reality, God instituted marriage. Just a few verses down, in verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his mother," or his father and his mother, "and shall cleave unto his wife, and then shall be one flesh." One of the first institutions that God ordained was marriage, the family. And so when somebody comes up and says, "Well, you know, in order to be a good servant of God, you have to be celibate. You have to be not married. You have to be single." Well, that's not true. You can be just as good of a servant, married or not. And some people, their life is destined to be single. We have that facing us with a few people here. That, you know, although people pray and say, "Oh, they got to find, you know, somebody for them." Well, you know, that's from a married standpoint of view. Maybe God doesn't want that. It's like Johnny Erickson Tata. You know, she has people, used to have, and she still does, people come up saying, I'm praying for you to be healed. She finally told people, "I don't want to be healed, because if I was healed, I wouldn't have all this ministry." And if you ever read anything about her, she's reached so many more people, her being in a wheelchair and just teaching and her focusing on things. Because if she was maybe walking around like us, she might not have been focused on the Lord the way she needs to be. So, you know, the Apostle Paul is laying it out here is such that he's not demeaning the institution of marriage, because he actually points out in here that, it, you know, if you're single and you have these lustful thoughts, you must get married. And if you read just that, it goes, well, you know, who's he to say that? Well, take it all in context is what we're talking about here. And as I was going through here, this is the institution of the ordinance of marriage and the setting of the law of it, Genesis 2:24. The Sabbath and marriage were two ordinances instituted in innocency, the former for the preservation of the church and the latter for the preservation of the world, mankind. And in Matthew, Christ even reiterated the same thing. And so marriage is a divine ordinance. But yet, if we look today, in fact, I was listening to Turning Point this morning, and he was pointing out, people keep asking about the end times, and the world has perverted marriage and made it to where it's no longer, you know, according to man, it's no longer the biblical definition. As Christians, we just smile and say, "Who are you to say that?" We know who instituted marriage. And we know that without that institution of marriage, where would we be? We'd just be single people walking around this earth, and it would be God that would be multiplying us and not procreation. That's important. I just read where somebody did a study on countries that were limiting, and I think Bill Nye was commenting about it the other day. Mr. Science Guy. Yeah, his science. Anyway, countries that have actually limited marriage are decreasing. And in India years ago, girls were not desired, or men were desired, or the boys were desired over the girls. Well, we saw back in Exodus the same thing. Children, you know, certain children were being aborted back then. And the sad part is, like China, for instance, there are more men than there are women. And it's really sad in that essence. And the balance is there. The United States, for a while, people were having 1.8 children. Okay, where that, you know, 0.8 child coming from. But what they were saying is that for a country to economically succeed, you need to have more than 1.8 children. In other words, two children, the average family, to be economical. And they were actually seeing a decrease in economy in countries that were averaging less than that. And they were seeing economic decline. So it's important to move forward, not only for the world's population, although people will say, well, you know, we have enough people on this earth. We have far too many people on this earth, and the idiots that are actually saying that. And it's really sad that in order for us to continue living on this earth, marriage. Although we know you can have children outside of marriage, and we see that on a regular basis. They have perverted marriage, and they're making it to where it's, as it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's not happening. People are getting out there. They're having children left and right. Ephesians 5:28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We're getting ready to celebrate our 48th wedding anniversary this year. And it's exciting to look back and to think that I've known my wife almost 60 years. But a lot of people don't see that. They think that, why worry about that? I run into people all the time that just have lived with their significant other. Yeah, there's the right word. And people have ruined the institution of marriage. Fortunately, churches that stick to the word, people that stick to the word, know the right meaning of marriage and know that marriage is meant. There is an affection there, I look back. I mean, I was raised in a house that, we went to church periodically, but marriage was important. Married to one person for life. And, back in the second grade, she was pretty neat. She played tetherball real well. She used to laugh. She said she used to beat me. But it was fun. In fact, I saw on Facebook the other day, it says, who remembers this? It was a tetherball pole. That used to be the fun game out there. But it's one of those things where God knows way in advance of our lives what's going to happen in our lives, whether we're going to be married or whether we're going to be single. And it's exciting. Sometimes we make our own decisions in through there, and then God aligns our decisions like it should be. But along with this, I kind of modified some things. So when you see the word marriage, what kind of words come to your mind? And if you say them, I'll try to repeat them so that they're all heard here. Love, commitment, respect. Any others? Family. Any of the other Other types of words? Man and a woman, okay. Yeah. You know, there's some other ones that come up that people like to make fun of. You know, the old man and the old woman. Ball and chain. We kind of make jokes of them, but the question to think about is what might make marriage a positive relationship? We've already mentioned some of those, but what really makes it a positive relationship? Commitment. The Lord. And in a Christian's case, it is the Lord. Many of us got married before we knew the Lord. The Lord came into our life. But I know He was molding everything around us. Remember, He has control of the world. And He has control of all things in the world. You know, and looking back on it, I can see where He was molding my life and my wife's life. You know, she moved away when I was going into the eighth grade. Didn't come back until I was a senior. She lived in Newport, Washington. I lived down here in Corvallis. We communicated. I'm not a good letter writer, but we did write letters and send cards, and she came down periodically. I think her 16th birthday, she came down to visit her aunt. But we spent a time apart. Yet when she came back that summer, it was when I proposed to her before we graduated from high school. And then the following year, we got married, 1969. And a nice little simple wedding. It was a little church, little Presbyterian church, as a matter of fact, in Eagle Creek. And the pastor there asked us, are you going to raise your children in a church atmosphere? I said, of course, what are you going to say? No, I'm not. I'm not going to, Yeah, sure. You'd probably say, okay, fine. You go find somebody else to marry. No, I said yes, because I grew up knowing that the church is important in life, but I didn't understand the real concept of it until 4 years later when we got saved. And then God let us understand what that relationship was. You know, and it's exciting to know that God has established that. So, a positive relationship. In the world today, no matter what, marriage is not looked on as positive. Unless it's, the way it's been defined now by the Supreme Court. I still like the Bible definition of it. A man and a woman. They'll be one flesh. And before God, that's that way. And it's exciting. So, along with that, what might make marriage a negative relationship? There's all sorts of stuff in there. Lisa?
Selfishness,
yes. Right. I know a lot of people that get married. My wife and I have a hard time having vacations apart. I applaud people that can do that. But I enjoy my wife's company. I have a hard time being separated, but maybe it's because better than 10 years of my life was literally not in communication with my wife on board the ship. When I went to sea, she didn't hear from me until we pulled back into port. Period. There was no communication. She could send me a message once in a while. So maybe that might have created that situation. Other people, I'm going to go hunting. Go with my buddies. We're going to spend time together. What's your wife going to do? I don't know. I'm just going to go hunting. Or, the wife might say, I'm going to go with, do this, that, whatever. It's one of those things of how they present it, to me, gives a negative relationship. So that's selfishness. But that's me. Other people, it's really good. Maybe they enjoy that little time of separation, because it points out in the Bible, right here, it talks about separation only for fasting and prayer. Well, women's retreats, men's retreats, fasting and prayer, I don't know. But what other things might make a negative relationship? Anybody else? Immaturity. see, I just turned 18. Yes? Say that again?
I said there's no age limit on that.
Exactly. No age limit on immaturity. Hey, I'm 67. I still think I'm 18. My body's telling me other things. The mind hasn't caught up with it yet. But true, immaturity falls in there. And some people just, you know, it goes back to selfishness when it comes down to. Anything else? Lisa? Oh. Betrayal of trust. Oh, yes. You know, there's some cultures that think that it's good to go out and sow your wild oats. And then when you come together as a couple, everything that happened before is non-existent. Well, and in some cases, you know, I mean, couples that come together later in life, that might be true. What happened before is completely ignored, gone away with. But betrayal of trust during the marriage, that's very dangerous, especially in today's society. You know, there's temptation everywhere, but there was temptation here too, just as much, if not more. The temple prostitutes that were luring people in left and right. People thought it was great. Polygamy was still running rampant. Extramarital and intramarital issues were still happening. Negative relationships. Anything else? Lisa? Right, fulfillment besides from the Lord, you know, expecting fulfillment from them rather than from the Lord. And really, you know, I mean, true, we weren't Christians when we got married, but yet there was always a sense in there, and I think the Lord gives us that sense. If, you know, maybe he may take 4 years drawing us, but he's working in there. He may work on us a little bit to get us to think about things like that commitment. Some people, when they get married, hey, they may not be Christians, but they are committed to a life that is honoring to each other. And I appreciate that. You know, a very moral marriage, very upstanding marriage. Sadly, some of those people don't ever know the Lord. I applaud couples that are married, that stay married, that have the Lord as the head of their household. You know that, and we have that, and I'm thankful for it. Sometimes, you know, try to step in there, but you know, I get knocked to the side a little bit and say, who's in charge here? I need to be reminded once in a while I can fix anything. No, it's what, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, or which strengtheneth me. So this is, relationships and marriage is important, but relationships in general are important, because just as a married couple is, you know, we're going to look at people that aren't married in the sense their focus is on the Lord, their life focuses on the Lord. I think of Brother Bernard, you know, on the field. You know, we're praying, Lord, send him a wife. Well, maybe the Lord won't send him a wife, but he's now bringing his ministry and a church together. Well, in that sense, a marriage is occurring with that. I think of Anna, you know, sweet Anna. We'd love to have a husband in this area to make sure that she stays here with us. You know? Oh, that's true. That's true, I guess. Yeah, you know, the Lord. But, you know, but sometimes it's not meant to be married. I think of Sylvia, too, you know. And, you know, others, you know, Daryl and others that are not married, that focus on the Lord in their life. Okay, so if they had a spouse, would that take their focus away? No, I don't think so. I think regardless if the Lord provided a spouse in that situation, their focus would still be on the Lord. And just say, hey, I got somebody else to pray with. You know, not, oh, can you come over and pray with me? Or email-wise. So the Apostle Paul's addressing this, and, you know, I'm not trying to belabor any of this, but you know, he's working through here. We've seen where the Apostle Paul has been dealing with people's sins. Now he's going to address the people's questions, and it's going to build into other areas of, and he's going to address marriage. But I'm seeing here where he's trying to make sure, and the apostle pastor's going to, you know, the apostle pastor here. Anyway, pastor's going to have a little bit of comment on, about the segment here when we get into it. But what we're going to see here is he's going to the apostle Paul's going to address marriage and singleness and look at it from the standpoint that a single person has chosen that life. And the Catholic Church actually has grabbed onto some of this in that way. Because as a priest, they say, well, you're married to the Lord and you'll live for the Lord, so you don't need to be married. So, because if you're married, your mind's going to be taken off from this. The same with nuns. And all of that is really a fallacy, because the Apostle Paul says being single is possibly or is a gift. But he's saying it's not commanded. And that's another thing that we're going to look at is these are not commanded, but he addresses it in such a way that if your focus is not on the Lord, maybe you do need to be married so you can focus and have somebody that can help you focus. I know my wife helps me focus a lot. I think our spouses do that. And I applaud anybody that is single, that is devoted to the Lord in such a way that they focus on what the Lord has given them as a task. Because I know I would have a hard time. I enjoy doing lots of stuff, and my mind can easily be taken away. But, you know, I'd be out in the garage all the time. I'd have going on there, but, you know, also, all you got to do is have the radio on the right station, and you can be focusing on the Lord there while throwing nuts and bolts around and wrenches and whatever, or welding or things like that. But I do applaud people that are able to look at the Lord from a single standpoint. And the Apostle Paul is going to get us it there. And so he's shown us, like I said, sins of the past, the people were doing that was affecting their testimonies. Well, here now people are asking those questions that are going to affect their living. You know, kind of like when we ask pastor a question here, something in scriptures called out to us and say, pastor, I just don't understand that. Can you help me in this area? And so he brings it out, and I'm sometimes good at finding those questions. But it's exciting to get another person's perspective. And to me, that's what marriage does. It brings a second perspective into it. But it's like a double focus on, you know. I don't know if you ever look through a microscope, and a single microscope with a single lens, and then look through a stereo microscope. It's really interesting. I had to do a lot of inspections, and fortunately I had a stereo microscope, and it had enough magnification that you actually got vertigo when you looked into it, when you were trying to pull something out. But the effect with a single microscope was I could look at that point, but when I had two of them, I could really see things a lot clearer, a lot better. And marriage does that, at least from my standpoint. And I don't know about the others, but when I look at marriage and around people that have a negative view of marriage, is can actually start giving us a negative view. But I'm excited when you can turn around and say, do you really think that way? And all of a sudden the person stops and says, oh, not really, it was just kind of a thing to say. I said, well, do you love your wife or do you love your husband? Well, yeah. Then why would you have that thought? Well, you know, it's just a thing to say. You know, and I'm thankful that Scripture shows us that men ought to love their wives as themselves. Men ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for them. And that's the whole of what I see, is that in marriage or not, We focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of our household. And without that focus, we're just wandering around. We're not doing what the Lord wants us to do. And so the Apostle Paul here is helping them focus now. And I'm sure it frustrated him, sort of. You know, I would have liked to have had the Apostle Paul say, "Hey, you know, my wife stayed at home and took care of things." But in reality, he was single his whole life, so he could focus on what God wanted him to focus on. The first time around, his focus was, "I'm going to make sure that those Christians don't make it out of here." And then after the Lord got a hold of him, got a hold of his life, his sole focus then was on preaching Christ crucified and enlightening people on what's there. But he didn't want to diminish the fact that marriage was important, and marriage has a place, as does singleness. But the whole thing of, as verse 22 says, we're servants of God, and that's what's important for each one of us. So next week I'll get into the chunk of the lesson, because the first thing he's going to talk about in there is principles about getting married. So we're going to have a seminar on how to get married. The pastor will officiate. No. Anybody wants to get married, Pat? No. Have your licenses ready. No, but marriage is important, just as singleness. But the focus is being a servant for Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is working here. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for what you provide to us. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for the direction in which you give.